do ask an interest in your prayers this morning as we come before you, and certainly echo the sentiments of being blessed to meet in the house of God. It's a blessing to see the spiritual church meet in the physical church. Blessing to see the saints of God called by the Spirit of God built up a spiritual house to be able to build to meet today in a house built by men. We appreciate the brother Eddie and Sister Marie letting us use their tractor shed to meet under. Amen. I'm sure that's a story we can tell our grandchildren down the line. And of course, in the first several centuries of the existence of the Church of God, those kind of places is where they met. Many times, though, they had to meet in this. As I think we sing a song that says in caves and dens, and thankfully we didn't have to do that. We didn't have to go that far as trying to be as unnoticeable as we could be. Certainly thankful that the Lord's blessing us to get through this situation, and of course if we get through it like we need to, He'll be the one that'll bless us to get there. And you know, we're thankful for all the efforts that our country has done insofar as dealing with the coronavirus and all the fallout from it. But all their efforts would be in vain if God doesn't bless those efforts to be fruitful. I'd like to do a word study with you this morning. If the Lord be pleased to bless us to do so. Words are very important. That's how we communicate. We, of course, have other means that we communicate, with our physical expressions and so forth. And, of course, signs and et cetera. And so we know that words are important. And as we study God's word, we need to recognize that words are important. We believe in the inspiration of the scripture. In fact, we believe that so strongly that we believe that the words of the word are inspired. Right. And that God blessed the original language, the Hebrew and the Greek, and some in the Chaldee, that God blessed those men, holy men of old. They wrote as the Holy Ghost inspired them to do so. And that God wasn't just inspiring their thoughts, that He actually inspired the very words that they used. And we also believe that in the early 1600s, when God blessed the present King James Bible that you and I so greatly love and are thankful for, to do the translation, that He inspired those men to do a proper translation. I don't remember the history of it, but whoever used the term, the King James Version of the Bible, for many years that was not a problem. But of course we know that as far as we're concerned, it's still not a problem. But the fact of the matter is that what God blessed those men to do was not to give us another version of the Bible, but truly a translation. Amen. Of the Bible. I know for a while there you could buy a certain a brand of Bible that actually used the three letters KJT, the King James Translation. And of course we believe that's what we have is a King James Translation. So I say all of that to impress upon our minds how important words are and word studies are. They are our means of communication. And God has chosen, thankfully, to communicate to us through His written word. These words of God The scripture tells us that they've been tried in the furnace. They've been purified. They have been, they've been put through the test time and time and time again. The King James English is not out of style. It's not archaic. If you read the King James Bible, you will find that it's as up to date as it needs to be. In fact, you will also find that the King James English of the Bible is much more expressive of the truths of God than the present English that's used in America a lot of times. And we're thankful for that. The little word that I want to talk about this morning is the word R, A-R-E, R. And I can't help but chuckle every time or many times when I say R, because as I was growing up and of course we began to have more connection and contact with our good friends among the colored race or the Negroes. One of my jobs in the insurance industry, they were a large part of my clientele. And every time I hear this word, I just can't help but remember how they pronounced the word R. And it was Ara. You know, you spell R, A-R-A-E, you know, instead of A-R-E. It's Ara. The word R, of course, is an expressive part. It's called a substantive verb, and it's the plural of the substantive verb. And the singular is. If you hadn't said that, I was going to tell you. I just gave you the answer. Substantive just simply means that that's a part of speech which expresses something that exists. That's why is. It expresses that which exists. Okay? Like, for example, and there's so many examples, it's hard to pick, you know, say, well, this one would be good. John says, God is love. That tells us that by the verb is, that God is love, that he exists as love. It's not just his nature to love, but the reason love exists is because God is love. And that's such a truth that you could turn it around the other way and say that love is God. John also tells us, of course, that he that loveth is of God. And of course, the reason that's true is because God is love. That's expresses something that exists. The importance of this is astounding, especially when we start studying the scriptures. Because there's one thing about God's word is that God, in the being of who he is, as he expresses himself in his word, especially when it comes to his truths, you know, he doesn't make excuses for them. He doesn't add a lot of footnotes. You know, he just, this is the way it is, and that's the way he expresses himself. He says, like, for example, he says, I am God, and I change not. He doesn't give a whole lot of commentary on that, other than all he says, you know, that's a true fact. And the reason that's important is, I am God and I change not, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reason that we believe in eternal security is because the God who is eternal is secure because he's God. And he as God has saved us. And our eternal salvation rests on him. He's the foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You know, that's what's important. Salvation is of the Lord, as the scripture also says. Salvation is not of the Lord and. It's not of the Lord but. It's not of the Lord if. Salvation is of the Lord, period. Okay? So as we think about the importance of this word, by the way, you'll find it in 2,491 verses of the Bible. Actually, when I looked that up, I had to do a little mathematics to find it, and I found it. I figured it out from my physical concordance. Then I said, oh, yeah. So I got my little trusty electronic concordance out. I missed it by one number. I had 2,490, but the electronic one says there's 2,491 verses. And in those 2,491 verses, there's 2,949 matches. That means that a lot of verses in the Bible have the word "are" in it more than one time. Now, as a good friend of mine used to say, you know, when something comes in the Bible one time, that makes it important. If God says one thing once, it's important. But when God starts to say something over and over again, well, then that means to sit up and pay attention. Well, let's with that little lesson, let's look at some verses of Scripture and see how important this little word "are" is. Okay? one other thing. Just, you know, so that when you go home and you start checking me out, you'll find that word "are" a lot of times in italics. It's italicized in the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Well, as I understand it, the reason for that is that's the difference between the Hebrew language and the Greek language and the English language. Those languages, they used words and they communicated by the use of those words somewhat differently than what we do. Their communication was the best way I know to express it, it was choppier. There was a lot of having to know what words meant so that you could understand the communication. You had to read between the lines a whole lot more with those languages. I would be lost because, you know, I believe in say what you mean and mean what you say. You know, and this, you know, innuendo stuff, that's a lost word in my vocabulary. You know, if say what you mean and mean what you say. And that's, of course, what God's word does. But think about in the Beatitudes, for example. Jesus Christ went up on the mount, called his disciples unto him. When he was set, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, blessed are, if this is a part of speech which expresses something that exists, them, he says, them being the poor in spirit, they are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're already poor in spirit. Then he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, he doesn't say that you need to get into the kingdom of heaven in order to be blessed in the spirit. He says the fact that you are blessed, that you are poor in the spirit, then you are in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is yours. It's already yours. And another thing that tells us is that the kingdom of heaven already existed. You know, it didn't come into existence at a later time after Jesus Christ said this. But the fact that he says to them that you are blessed, by being poor in the spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, that it already existed. He didn't say for yours will be the kingdom of heaven. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven that is already in existence. And so he goes on, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 19, let's turn to Matthew 19, in verse 26. We read this. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. An expression of something that exists. Jesus Christ says, this is a true statement. This is something that exists. I'm not offering you something, an idea that you can accept or reject. This is a true fact, that with God, all things are possible. Not can be, not might be, but they are possible. This is a fact. This is an existing understanding of the way things are, the way that God is, that with God, all things are possible. And I'll leave it up to Brother Clayton to explain to you what he meant by all things. Matthew 19, we go on then here, and he says in verse 30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He says, now there are those that are first, but they shall be last. And there are those that are last that shall be first. In Matthew chapter 22, we see a similar thing, a similar expression in verse 14, where Jesus Christ says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And see, the R there, the second R there is in italics. For many are called, but few chosen. What that means is that for many are called, but many are called. There are many that are called, but of the called, there are only few chosen. Okay? Which, without getting into the, into the lesson itself, that's important. And it does help us to understand the lesson. Because there indeed many are called. It's somewhat of a sad truth, really. You know, there are some truths in the Bible that are sad truths. Thankfully, most of them are good truths. There's some eternal truths. There's some timely truths. You know, there's all kinds of truths. This is what I call a sad truth, that there many are called, but of the many that are called, few are chosen. Okay, then we go to John chapter 5 and verse 39. Here Jesus Christ teaches us, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's a fact that the scriptures testify or tell us of Jesus Christ. When we go to the Bible, we don't have to guess about that. Who's it talking about? You remember the eunuch saying to Philip, you know, where he read from Isaiah 53, is Isaiah speaking of himself or someone else? Well, Philip, of course, began at the same scripture and taught unto him Jesus Christ. And Philip could do that because the words of Isaiah were inspired words that God had given them. They were factual. They were ours. And Philip didn't have to wonder at, he didn't have to guess at, he knew what to tell the eunuch. And what he told him was substantive. It was a real thing. You know, he didn't say, now I don't mind using the word I believe, because, you know, I believe what I believe. But I think I have to be, a good preacher friend of mine told me a long time ago to be careful how, in expressing thoughts and trying to teach lessons, how often I use that expression, I believe. Because if I'm not careful, I may leave the impression that that is true only because I believe it, instead of the other way around. Just stated as fact, it's are. The doctrines of God are. The words of God are. If I don't understand them, it's the problem is not with God's words. It's, of course, with me. So he says in John 5, 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So there's a comfort in that when we, that based upon our understanding of what the word are means, you know, we can take it at surface value, but then when we start to dig into it a little bit more, we can see that the words used, just this little word are, tells us that this is something that with substance, that it expresses something that is true and not just a supposition. Then in John chapter 8, verse 31, we find Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know, notice kind of a thread here. Search the scriptures. You know, they are they which testify of me. And then here he says, if you continue in my word, which this is his word. We know what his word is because this is the inspired written word of God that we call the King James Bible or King James translation. And if we continue in his word, of course, you know, in all of his words, then are ye my disciples indeed. We can be, we ought to be, we should be. But the promise here is that if we continue in his word, if we learn his word, if we keep his word, his promise is that ye are my disciples indeed. Isn't that wonderful? He says, here's what I want you to do, and here's what will be the result of it. You know, that's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful fact. You know, it's like so many things. 100,000 examples could come to mind. You know, if I put a pot of water on a fire and leave it there long enough, that water's going to become hot. It's a fact. Just like this is a fact, that if you continue in God's word, then are ye my disciples. Are ye my disciples indeed? And not only that, but just to throw in the next verse, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will make God's disciples free. Okay? I need to hasten here. Let's get to one, at least one more. One that we love so much. Think about this. Well, I keep going past it one way and then past it the other way. I could probably quote it, but I do a whole lot better at reading it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved. Expresses, it's a part of speech which expresses something that exists. He doesn't say, for by grace ye can be saved. He says, for by grace are ye saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're saved by God's grace. We are saved. We are now saved. When Paul wrote that to the Ephesians, he was telling those Ephesians, you are now saved by the grace of God. It's a fact. It's a thing that exists. As far as doctrine is concerned, as far as God is concerned, God could have blessed somebody to have written that ahead of Genesis 1, verse 1, and it would have been a fact then. Or God could have said, ho, wait a minute. Let's wait till the very last one has been called by my grace. And then let's say, for by grace are ye saved. Well, it would have been a fact then. But whatever it was said, and whoever God would have blessed to said it, it's a fact. That the reason that God's people are saved, is by God's grace. Are you saved? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are the workmanship of God. It's he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are in his hands. We are his children. We are his disciples. We belong to him. We always have and we always will. Not one of his, he teaches us, Jesus Christ taught us while he was here upon the face of the earth, you know, that the Father knoweth all them that are his. And not one of them shall fall out of his Father's hand. Such a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that we are his. We always have been. We are now, and we always will be. We are his workmanship. And workmanship, by the way, there expresses a completed task. We are his workmanship. You know, if you go into your workshop, whatever, you know, whether it's your sewing room ladies or men into their wood shop, and you sew a garment together or you build something, well, while you're working on it, of course, it's a work in progress. It's a working ship. But once you get it completed, it's a workmanship. The workman has completed the task. And we are his workmanship. Whatever we are, whoever we are, Paul says, listen, understand this, in God's eyes, and the truth of the matter is, because if it's in God's eyes, that's the way it is. Yeah. You're already his workmanship. Because he saved you by his grace, he shed his blood for you, etc. Yes, God will work with us in a lot of different ways because we need a lot of work while we live here in this time world. But as far as our existence is concerned, God's already worked that. We are his workmanship. We exist as his child, as the objects of his grace, etc., etc. May the Lord add his blessings.